Sovereign Lord, we thank you for the boldness we can approach you with. We thank you that we can come to you now and come to your word with the audacity of expecting you to speak to us from it. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who makes that possible. We pray now that he would open our hearts and our minds to your word so that we could continue to grow into the full stature of Christ and so that you would receive glory in the church through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I had an odd experience a couple weeks ago. To understand this experience, you need to know that when I get a phone call, if the number isn't saved in my contacts, and if I don't recognize the number, and if I don't have an idea of why someone from that particular place would be calling me, I tend to ignore the call. So if I get a call from Washington, D.C., I just let it go to voicemail. I assume that if they need to talk to me, they're going to leave me a voicemail. Now, you know why I do this. It's to avoid telemarketers, robocalls, that sort of thing. Now, my one exception to this rule is local numbers. If it's a 784 or 781, anything with a 217 area code, that sort of thing, I tend to answer those because I assume that someone from the area calling me has a good reason for doing so. Well, a couple weeks ago, I got a phone call, and sure enough, it was a Gibson City number, 784, so I answered the phone. Now, you may think you know where this story is going, but it wasn't a telemarketer. It wasn't a robot on the other end of the line. It was a real person, a very angry real person. And we had an interesting conversation, if you can call it a conversation. He swore at me, and then he said, if you're going to call somebody, give him time to answer before you hang up, and then he hung up the phone. I just, what just happened to me just now? So here's the best I can figure. I know I didn't call him. I did not call, that number was not in my outgoing calls. I also know that he got a call from my number because he called it back. I know that I've experienced the same thing when I've gotten a call from some sort of robocall that just, you know, it hangs up because it's already had someone else pick up. So my best guess is that somebody actually cloned my phone number. Knowing that people like me tend to be more likely to answer local numbers, somebody made it look like the call was coming from my phone number. So in that case, caller ID really didn't do its job, but it got me thinking about the importance of really knowing who's calling you. If you've been around church world much, you know that we talk a lot about the idea of calling, especially when we focus on missions work like we did earlier in this service. Why are those 9 people going to Copper Island? We would say it's because they were called to go and they answered that call. And so then we look at texts like our passage for this morning where someone receives a clear call to a specific ministry. And we think about calling and maybe we ask the question, what are you being called to? Are you being called to go on a short-term trip? Are you being called to full-time missions or some other full-time ministry? Is there a particular person or a particular group of people you're being called to invest your time in, your efforts in? Is there a place you're being called to? These are good questions, and they're questions we would expect would resonate with this call text out of Jeremiah. But as I explored the passage, I was surprised with how much it had to say, not about Jeremiah, and not even about his call, but about the one who called him. And so this morning, I want to use Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 12 as something of a caller ID. Just as you use a caller ID to know who's calling you, I want to see what this passage has to say about who is calling Jeremiah. You may say, that's easy. He's being called by God. And yes, you are correct. But who is this God who is calling Jeremiah? That's an important answer. Question to answer, because what we think about this God who is calling Jeremiah has a tremendous impact on how we respond when he calls us. And that matters because every person in this room, every person watching the live stream, every person listening on the radio, every follower of Jesus Christ has been called. What is that calling? Something specific, something general? We'll touch on that later on. But rest assured, if you belong to Jesus Christ, God has placed a call on your life. Now, this passage isn't going to help identify that call, but I think it can shed some light on the identity of the caller, the identity of the one who's calling Jeremiah and, by extension, calling us. So let's go to the text. As I said, it's Jeremiah chapter 1, starting in verse 4. This is a conversation recorded by the prophet Jeremiah, a conversation between Jeremiah and God. As we read, I think it's instructive to note just how full this passage is with the activity of God. So as I read, just make a note, maybe a mental note, maybe an actual note, of all the times you see God telling Jeremiah, this is what I have done, this is what I am doing, this is what I will do. Keep an eye out for that. So let's read. I'm going to read through to verse 10 for now, starting at verse 4 of Jeremiah chapter 1. This is the word of the Lord. Jeremiah writes, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." That's the word of God, and may we never fail to give him thanks for it. Do you notice how saturated that text is with I language from God? I did this, I am doing that, I will do this. I count 10 times just in those 7 verses, and then one more time in verse 12, which we'll get to later, when God talks about what he has been doing or is doing or will do. That's a lot of activity on God's part in this passage. And it's through that activity that we learn something about who is calling Jeremiah. First, we can learn a lot through God's activity in the past. At the beginning of the passage, God says, I knew you. I set you apart. I appointed you. And I did that all before you were born, which, by the way, I did that too. I formed you. But even before I formed you, I had chosen you for this specific task. And the fact that God did that, the fact that God chose Jeremiah for a particular task before Jeremiah was even born tells us a couple things about who this God is. The first truth that it reveals is that this is a God with a plan. We talk a lot about God being a missional God, a God with a mission. I think Pastor Paul spoke about it just a couple weeks ago, and that's good, we should, it's so important. But there is a difference between a mission and a plan, and God has both. He has a mission and he has a plan. You see, a mission is what you intend to accomplish. A plan is how you intend to accomplish it. So, for example, the mission was for Megan and I to return home from Los Angeles, California. The plan was to get on a plane at LAX, fly on that plane to Dallas-Fort Worth, get off that plane, get on another plane, fly on that plane to Bloomington, get off that plane, get in our car, drive home. That was the plan. Now, why does this matter to us that God has a plan? It's because of what this passage reveals about the difference between God's plan and our plans. What's the difference? Well, when we arrived at LAX, the plan was to get on an airplane that would take off right around 1 o'clock in the afternoon. By the time we got through the TSA line, our departure time had been pushed back to 2:20. By the time we got through to customer service and found out that, yes, our connecting flight in Dallas is the last flight of the day going to Bloomington, our departure time was 2:58. By the time the maintenance crew got out to the airplane on the tarmac to screw the panel back onto the underside of the airplane, it was, what, 4 o'clock? By the way, if you want to take an airplane full of people and just give them the greatest sense of safety and security and confidence, tell them we'll take off just as soon as someone comes and puts the plane back together. It really does the trick. As you can imagine, when we made it to Dallas, we had to modify our plan in order to complete our mission of making it home. The difference is God isn't surprised by delayed flights. He doesn't change his plan because of missed connections. When God reveals to Jeremiah, "I chose you for this purpose before you were born," he is revealing that none of the situations Jeremiah is called into come as a surprise. Now, Jeremiah's career as a prophet was going to encompass some of the most tumultuous times in the history of God's people. Jeremiah would see the vacillating faithfulness of the people of God. He would see the rise and fall of empires. And God is saying that none of that came along and threw a monkey wrench into his plans. God had already planned for this exact situation, this exact time. And I think there's tremendous boldness, tremendous confidence that comes from knowing that for you and I. Because what that means is we aren't walking into uncharted territory. When we walk according to the calling of God, whatever hardships, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, we know that those circumstances have already been accounted for in the sovereign plan of God. Knowing that makes it all the more amazing and mysterious that his plan includes us. That's the second truth we see in these opening verses, the second source of confidence and comfort. It's the truth that the God who is calling is a God who graciously includes us in his plans. When God said to Jeremiah, "I set you apart, I appointed you," he isn't telling Jeremiah, "I needed you." God didn't need Jeremiah. He could have called another prophet. He could have made do without a prophet. This text is shot through with the mystery of the fact that God chose Jeremiah, of all people, to play an essential and unique role in his redemptive mission. When you understand it that way, you realize that Jeremiah's call is an expression of grace, freely given, undeserved, unrequired, given out of love. And that's the way God calls you and I too. Tell me this, does God need 9 people from the Gibson City Bible Church to go run a camp in Copper Island? Does his plan's success depend on that? I don't think it does. How could it? How could the God who owns the camels on 1,000 hills need our resources? How could the God who subdued the oceans and set their boundaries need our manpower? How could the God who kindled 1 billion trillion stars with a single word possibly depend on us to accomplish his purposes? Now, I've encountered people, and maybe you're one of them, who are nervous about this kind of thinking. They worry that if we think that God doesn't need us to get his work done, then what motivation do we have to be part of it? But the truth I find in Scripture is so much more compelling. That God calls us not because he needs us, but because he wants us. That God didn't call 9 people from this church to go work in a camp because he can't do it without him. He called those 9 people because he loves them so much that he wants them to be part of what he's doing there. There's no kids' church today, so I want to talk directly to the kids for a minute. Kids, have I put you to sleep yet? I hope I haven't, because I want to talk to you. So listen to me, kids. I want you to think back. Think about a time that you got to help your mom or dad or maybe your grandparents with a project. Maybe you got to help make dinner, or you got to help work on the car in the garage, something like that. Or think about a time that a friend was building something with Legos, and they asked you to come over and help build. Now, do you think that your mom or your dad or your friend asked you for help because they needed your help? I don't think so. I think they could have done it by themselves. I think they love you so much that they would rather do what they're doing with you than do it without you. And the amazing thing, guys, is God is the same way. God actually loves you so much that he wants you to be part of what he's doing. And there are so many ways we can. You can be part of what he's doing by sharing the love of Jesus with someone at school who nobody's friends with. You can do it by telling the truth when all your friends are telling a lie. You can do it by giving some of what you have to someone who has less. There are so many ways. The point is that God wants you to be part of what he's working on because he's just that kind of God. And for the rest of us, it's not just true for the kids. The truth is God graciously chooses to call each one of us individually in our uniqueness because he wants us to be part of what he's doing. Now that kind of trumps any excuses we can make, doesn't it? Because we do have a tendency to make excuses, and we see that in Jeremiah's response. What's the first thing Jeremiah says when God calls him to be a prophet? I don't know how to speak. I'm too young. It's amazing how often the heroes of faith respond this way to God's call. Their first instinct always seems to be to make excuses, to explain to God why God has the wrong person. Really? The God of the universe chose you. And he got it wrong? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think the logic is very simple. See, here's the logic. If what we've seen in this passage is correct, that God has a plan, and that plan accounts for the situations you're going to encounter. And if God chose you, not because he had to, not because of any compulsion or constraint on his part, but because he wanted to, then one of three things is possible. Either God is a fool and you're the wrong person for the job. God is cruel and you're the wrong person for the job. Or God is God and you are the perfect person for the job he has called you to. How can I be the perfect person? I don't fit the church mold. Look at me. Nobody talks to me. Nobody's sitting by me. Nobody really wants me. God wants you. How can I be the perfect person when people keep shutting me down? They keep rejecting me. I know what I feel like I'm called to do, and they keep telling me I can't, I can't, I can't. God is telling you, you can. How can I be the perfect person with the ways I've failed, the sin in my life? If you knew what I had done, you would know that God couldn't possibly want me in his future. God can want you in his future because in Christ Jesus, God has dealt with your past. The truth that God graciously chooses us to be part of his work is the ultimate guarantee that we're qualified for it. Like Caleb said, it's God's grace that qualifies. Now, saying that we're qualified for that work doesn't mean that there's anything in and of me or in and of you that makes us perfect for the job. But this text reveals that the God calling Jeremiah is a God who equips those he calls. How does God respond when Jeremiah says, I can't, you got the wrong guy, you got the wrong guy? God says, don't worry about that. You just go where I tell you to go and say what I tell you to say. Jeremiah doesn't have to come up with this stuff on his own. God's going to give it to him. He makes it so clear in verse 9 when he says, I have put my words in your mouth. Is Jeremiah ready for the mission when God calls him? Probably not, but God is making him ready. Well, how does God make us ready? He equips us so many ways, doesn't he? Through training and education, through life experiences, through encounters with other people, through our natural talents and tendencies, through provision of resources. But the most important way that God equips you and I for the call he's placed on our lives is by giving us the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who guides and directs and empowers us to accomplish the task God has called us to. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells his disciples, even when you stand trial in front of the ruling authorities and you're asked to give a defense of your faith and you don't know what to say, even in that exact moment, the Holy Spirit is going to teach you the words to say. And that same Spirit lives in you and I. And if you've ever been in a situation, and I know some of you have because you've told me about them, if you've ever been in a situation where you had to depend on the Spirit for words to say or had to depend on the Spirit to tell you what to do, you know he has not lost any of his power to teach and equip and instruct. There's a quote that's been a tremendous source of blessing to me in ministry. It was directed at worship leaders who play the "if I only had" game. If I only had some, you know, that awesome lead electric guitar player that other church has. If I only had one more drummer. If I only had a couple more sound guys. If I only had this particular type of singer or those particular types of lights. And he said, no, don't play that game. Because God has given you exactly what you need to do exactly what God needs you to do right now. Let me say that again, because it's kind of circular, but it's so important. God has given you exactly what you need to do exactly what God needs you to do right now. The point, my brothers and sisters, is this. If God is calling you to something, either he has already equipped you for it, or when the time comes, he will. The one thing you don't have to worry about is coming face to face with a task God has called you to and finding that you don't have what you need to accomplish it. That's just not an option, because the God identified by this text is a God who is faithful to equip those he calls. After all, the call of God comes with a guarantee. That's the fourth thing this text identifies about God. That God guarantees to see our calling through to completion. Consider what God says about how Jeremiah's mission is going to unfold. Jeremiah doesn't have to be afraid of the nations he's speaking against. Why? Because God says, "I will be with you and will rescue you." God is promising to be with Jeremiah to see his mission through to completion. Now that's an amazing promise. And I'm sure it was a tremendous source of comfort for Jeremiah in his ministry, but is the same true for us? Can we be confident that God will watch over our calling the same way he watched over Jeremiah's? Is there something in this text that gives us permission to claim that promise of God's presence and protection for our own? Well, I didn't read verses 11 and 12 earlier because they require a little explanatory note, but I want to read them now. Starting in verse 11, Jeremiah says, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'What do you see, Jeremiah?' 'I see the branch of an almond tree,' I replied. The Lord said to me, 'You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled.'" Now, that text doesn't quite land in English because it actually depends on a play on words in the original language. In biblical Hebrew, the word for almond, an almond tree, what Jeremiah saw is shaked. And the word for watching is shakad. So you can see on the screen, you should be able to see what's going on here. Some people think this was a vision that Jeremiah had. Some people think it was an actual object in his line of sight, that he actually saw it and God used it as an object lesson. What Jeremiah actually saw isn't the point. The point is the play on words. The point is that God uses this to draw Jeremiah's attention to the fact that God is watching. And that's important because it's clear from the passage that watching doesn't mean God is a detached observer. It's a reminder that God has a vested interest in the success of Jeremiah's mission. That's what God is reminding Jeremiah of in verses 11 and 12. That's why God promises to be with Jeremiah and rescue him. And that is why you and I can trust that he will also be present with us to see our calling through to completion. Because God's self-interest, his vested interest in the success of our mission, guarantees that he will be with us to see it through to completion. Now, that statement requires some qualifications, doesn't it? First of all, the guarantee that God will see our mission through to completion is no guarantee that it will be easy. At the end of this passage, or rather at the end of this chapter, God reiterates Jeremiah's call. And he does so in language that makes it clear that Jeremiah is going to war. That Jeremiah is going to be one man against the entire nation. That the full force of the fear and anger of the kings and rulers he's speaking against is going to be arrayed against him. Now that will not be easy. God doesn't promise that he will. He promises that he will be with Jeremiah and that he will rescue him. But the promise of God's presence and protection is no promise of ease and comfort. And I can't promise you that God's calling won't lead you into hardship and difficulty and pain, the likes of which you can't imagine today. I can't promise that. What I can promise is that he'll be with you. And I believe that as you follow that calling, you'll also find that it brings with it joy and reward in this life and the next. Joy and reward the likes of which the fleeting pleasures of this world could never compare to. Because when you participate in God's call, you're participating in a plan that's so much bigger than yourself, something eternal, something you were created for. Now, the scope and grandeur of that plan also means it can be difficult to see how we fit in. It can be difficult from our earthly perspective to see what success looks like. Even if we know God is going to see our calling through to completion, we can't see what that looks like all the time. We certainly can't always see how our calling fits into his plan. Imagine how confused Jeremiah must have been. When God called Jeremiah, things were going well. King Josiah was leading the people in a spiritual revival. He was turning people back to the worship of the living God. And then God comes and calls Jeremiah with a message of judgment, of discipline. Well, what gives, God? Aren't you a few years late? We've got it together now. We're going the right way. Of course, God's plan already accounted for how short-lived this revival would be. His plan already accounted for how quickly the kings after Josiah would go back to their old idolatrous ways. But Jeremiah couldn't see that from the beginning. So I expect he was a little confused at times. But that confusion couldn't hold a candle to the anguish he felt at the end of his ministry. Because Jeremiah lived to see the judgments he pronounced come to pass. He lived to see the discipline of God poured out on the people, lived to see his kinsmen, his friends, his brothers carried off, subjugated, exiled. He lived to write the book of Lamentations. And if you read that book, even these thousands of years later, you can hear, you can even feel his anguish. Why, God? Why, God, did it have to be this way? Why, God, couldn't things have gone differently? How can this be part of your redemptive plan? We can imagine Jeremiah asking those questions as the people of God weep by the waters of Babylon. And some of us don't have to imagine because some of us have asked those very questions. And some of us can't imagine, but someday we won't have to because we'll ask the same questions. The promise that God will be with us to see our calling through to completion is not a promise that we will never ask those questions or that we'll ever get answers to them. It's a promise that we will be able to say with Jeremiah that there is hope on the horizon, that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, that his mercies never come to an end. Because even though we can't see how this fits into the redemptive plan of God, we believe the plan has always been in his hand and still is, because we believe that he is still watching to see that his word is fulfilled. Third and finally, the promise that God will see us through to completion does not absolve us of our responsibility to answer faithfully. Again, God reiterates Jeremiah's call at the end of this chapter. And he tells him again that he doesn't need to be afraid. But then he says this very unsettling statement. It's a conditional statement. Do not he says. Do not be terrified by them, meaning the kings and rulers. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. The implication, I think, is clear. Jeremiah has nothing to worry about if he stays in God's calling. What he has to worry about is what will happen if he resists that calling. Do we have the power to thwart God's plan? No, we do not. Does God's plan depend on our faithfulness to be accomplished? No, he can bypass us. Do we have the freedom to hear the call and say, I don't wanna? To say, I hear what your plan is, God, but I'm going to do things my own way. Yes, we do. He loves us even enough to give us that freedom. And I think it's clear from this warning that if we exercise that freedom, we reap the consequences. I don't know what those consequences are. I know one of them, and perhaps the worst one, is missing out on being part of what God is doing. And so this passage really leaves us with a call to faithfulness. As we encounter the beauty of the truth that God calls us not out of necessity, but out of love through his grace. As we cling to the confidence that he has equipped us and will equip us for the task at hand. As we rest in the assurance that he is with us to see our calling through, all of these things should make us eager to respond faithfully. We talked about calling a little bit at the beginning of the message, and I said that each and every one of us has a calling. What are you being called to? Where are you being called to? Who are you being called to? The truths of this passage should make you want answers to those questions. And I believe that if we're seeking the answer to those questions earnestly, God will be faithful to provide them. I also believe that there are some easy starting points. Whether or not you're called to a specific task, a specific place, a specific role, there are general calls that rest on the lives of each and every one of us. And the truths of this passage bear just as strongly on those. We're going to leave today. Some of us are going to stay for brunch. I hope all of us will. But we're going to leave today, and each one of us will leave with a call to follow Jesus humbly and to represent him boldly to every person we encounter this week. We're going to leave with a call to love the Lord our God with our whole self and to love our neighbor as though they were ourself. We are going to leave with a call to submit to the lordship of Jesus, to seek the good of others, and to deepen in our relationship with God. And when you come back next week and the week after and the week after, you're going to hear Pastor Paul or Pastor Jonah or me or someone else seek to apply the word of God to our lives in concrete and specific ways. Concrete and specific ways that each one of us is called to live out, the reign of God in our lives. And in all those ways that we're called, we experience the grace of a God who wants us to be part of what he's doing. In all of those ways we're called, we have the confidence of knowing that he has equipped us and will equip us for the task. In all of those ways we are called, we trust that God's vested interest in our calling means he will see it through to completion. There is no doubt in my mind that each one of us has been and is being called. There's no doubt in my mind that as we seek to answer that call, God will be faithful to clarify any specifics of his call to you. So as we do that, and as he does that, I hope you remember this passage. I hope you remember the words that God spoke to Jeremiah, and I hope you remember the truths that they held for us this morning. Because what's really the point of caller ID? Is it just so you can know who's calling? Or is it so you can decide whether or not to answer? As we learn more and more the identity of the God who is calling us, may we be more and more eager to answer. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your call on our lives. We thank you for your faithfulness to lead us and equip us in that call. As we leave this place, I pray that you would be our vision and our wisdom, guiding us as we seek to respond faithfully to your call. I pray that we would recognize you as our shield, our treasure, the one who empowers us, the one who protects us, the one who guarantees our calling. Lord, may you be the one who guides. May we be the ones who lean on you. As we leave this place, may we be more faithful because of what we've experienced this morning. May Jesus Christ be more known because of what we experienced this morning. May your redemptive plan and your glorious mission flourish because of what we have experienced this morning. Thank you, God, for wanting us to be a part of it. In the matchless name of Jesus, amen.